And I also don't think she does nothing. That is true. So, slightly different track to what you were prepared for. But that's the joy of being in the Christian family, right? We all have different perspectives. We all have different views on what it is. And I think that's one of the challenges, is figuring out where's the truth in this, right? You know, yes, we can make jokes and everything, but what is God's truth? What is God's word? What is God's heart? So there's definitely not a lot today, but I picked out five mothers from the Bible. There are more. Some of them I've never heard of before. But what I want to do is just take us through some of five examples that are in the Bible with regards to a mother. And what those mothers did or didn't do, and say thank you to the mothers that are here today and to the mothers that are not here today, whether they be absent or passed on. So turn with me to Mark chapter 12, verse 30. It's a fairly well-known verse. I'll be reading out of the NIV. But love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. And if I was to encapsulate what a mother is to me, it's that. Right? That is what my mother was and is still. Loving the Lord your God with all of her heart, all of her soul, all of her mind, and all of her strength. And I think sometimes I'm putting my thoughts into the place of a mother here, but I think sometimes a mother thinks like, I have nothing left, you know, no more strength to give. It's been a long day with the kids, or it's been a long day at work, whatever it is. Moms love with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. But more importantly than that, all of that comes from God. And godly mothers are true gems in our world. We are very blessed to be fortunate to have godly mothers. All mothers are special. Godly mothers are more special than that, simply because they are depending on God's love and power rather than their own. They have an endless well to draw from. I look at my mother. I look at Ansi as a mother. It's like, I don't have that patience. My well of patience is shallow, you know. A mother's patience is endless. And it's because I know from my mother and for Ansi, they are rooted in God. So there is an endless supply of those things. Turn with me to Psalm 121, verses 1 to 3. I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? This is one of my favorite passages in the Bible. It wasn't, it's not a Mother's Day scripture by any means, but talking to my mother and reading a couple of sort of commentaries and stuff in on the internet, a lot of mothers said that where does their help come from? You know, sometimes, like, I'm alone, husband's not there, single mom, single parent. I'm not a mother. I don't understand how it works, you know, sometimes. But where does my help come from? So moving on to verse 2 and 3 there. My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. And if you think back to those of you who've had kids, when your kids were tiny, little babies, okay, was there much slumbering on your part? No. Right? You watched over them. You know, maybe some more than others, because there are some unicorn babies out there, few and far between, just like the unicorns, but they sleep through the night. You know, we didn't have that. Peter, not only did he feed a lot, he pooped a lot. Every hour, on the hour, 24/7, for the first like 6 months of his life. So like, there was not a lot of slumbering. But God does not slumber. The one that watches over our mothers does not slumber. The one that does not let their foot slip does not slumber. And so I want to leave those two things as an encouragement there and a challenge to the moms. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, because that is your supply, right? And that is what makes you more than a mother, and so much more than a worldly mother. And at the same time, where does your help come from? I look to the hills, right? Proverbs 31, verses 26 to 29. She speaks with wisdom, and faithful instruction is on her tongue. She watches over the affairs of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children arise and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women do noble things, but you surpass them all. So this is specifically for mothers. If we go back to the first verse there, please, Sharman. She speaks with wisdom, and faithful instruction is on her tongue. You know, when you're a kid and you look back at what your mother told me, you're like, she was right. You know, it's taken me 40 years to get to this point. But there is wisdom, a wealth of wisdom in our mothers, and a wealth of wisdom in mothers that not necessarily are blood mothers. We can have spiritual mothers. We can have mothers within group contexts, friends, family, associates. You know, we used to joke at work, I have a wife, I have a work wife, I have a sport wife. You know, there's people that you hang out with out of the context of your family, but they all bring something to you, right? The same with your mother. You have your blood mother by birth, the one that carried you and bore and you were born from. You can't say born from, but anyway. But you have spiritual mothers, people that are feeding into your life. And there are more than one. There can be multiple people. But they speak with wisdom, and faithful is instruction on their tongue. Going back to what I spoke about earlier, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. That faithful instruction comes from the heart of God. Godly mothers bring that faithful instruction to their children. Whether or not we take it is up to us, but it is there. They speak with wisdom and have faithful instruction for us. The next verse there, she watches over the affairs of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. So, Terrell, no idleness here. Moms are highly involved in the household affairs, in your children's lives. Dads are too, right? But there is a special bond that a mother has that a father cannot, right? There is something there. I can't explain it. I don't know it. But you can see the link a child has with their mother, right? And a lot of that comes from the whole natural process of birth, right? Conception, 9 months in the womb, everything that comes after that, you know, like, children have a special connection with their mother, and mothers are invested in their households. Mothers are not only invested in their blood children, right? There are people out there that are important to everybody. Mothers are invested in a lot of things. They do not eat the bread of idleness. Sometimes I feel like I would like to, because I would love to do nothing. There are days when it's so busy, it would be nice to have a loaf of bread that was labeled idle. And if you eat it, you know, you just idled. It would be great. But mothers are not idle. They are constantly praying for their children, thinking of their children, organizing, doing this, doing that. On top of being a mother, they are also a person, right? There is no idleness in a mother. God designed you with special giftings to not be idle. The next verse there, her children arise and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. I think this is a testament to how good of a mother you are, that your children praise you and call you blessed. I know that my mother is blessed because I am blessed. It's nothing that I did. It is the blessing, the fruition of what my mother did. She was blessed. And I know that my dad as well praises my mother. Without my mom, I would not be the man that I am today. Without my parents, my brothers and I would not be the people we are today. Without your family raising you, you would not be the people you are today. And now I'm talking good and bad. You can't separate the two. They have designed what you are. But those going back to the godly mothers, you have a special connection with your mother. She means a lot to you. Whether you be estranged, whether you have a good relationship, whether she has passed on, there is something special about your mother. We can praise her. She brought us into this world. They loved us. And as a husband, you need to praise your wife. Look at her in the eye and say, I love you. You are good at being a mother. You know, there's some days where you think, well, you didn't make lunch today. Terrible mom. No, there is so much more going on there. Praise your wife for being the good mother that she is. Whether or not you have kids too, you can, you don't know it, but you might be a mother to someone out there in the community, even if it's just a cup of coffee or a conversation. The last verse there, many women do noble things, but you surpass them all. And I think each one of us will say that our mother is the best mother. You know, if I were to talk to Golda, she would say, nope, her mom was the best mom. Not my mom, her mom, right? Each one of us, our mothers hold a very special place in our heart. Our mothers surpassed all the other mothers because I'm biased. I love my mom more than I love any other mother, right? Many women do noble things, but my mother surpasses them all. So use it, take it as an encouragement, an elation, as it were, that you are doing a good job, moms. Keep it up. The Bible is commending you. God designed you with a purpose. He has given you everything that you need. He is your well and your source. So I want to look at five, maybe four. We'll see how far we get. Different mothers in the Bible. And just touch on a few things with regards to each of them. So the first one we're going to look at is Sarah. So Sarah, Abram's wife. We're going to read from Genesis 17, verses 15 to 18. God also said to Abram, this was before her name became Sarah now. As for Sarai, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah. I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. King of peoples will come from her. Abram fell face down. He laughed and said to himself, will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? And Abram said to God, if only Ishmael might live under your blessing. Now, for those of you in the older generation in this Bible, imagine that you were having coffee or sitting outside at your cabin or your house or on your deck or whatever, and God appeared to you and said, hey, you're going to have another kid. You know, you've got kids and grandkids or whatever, you know. I'm pretty sure 99% of us would laugh. The other 1% might run screaming for the hills. You're like, that would be like, no, God, this is, you know, that's not happening. Abraham laughed, right? And when God said the same thing to Sarah, she laughed, not out of joy or happiness. It was like, oh, that's a good joke, you know. It was unexpected, almost impossible. But our God is the God of possible. There is nothing impossible for him. So God's promises never fail. His promises to you as a mother, looking at Sarah there, 90 years old. That's a long time to wait for a promise of fulfillment. But his timing is perfect. It was what needed to be when it needed to be done. And God blessed Abraham and Sarah with a son, who they named Isaac, which means laughter. All right? Sarah identified that this is funny, God. Oh, I have a son. Going to name him Laughter. As a way of honoring the promise of what God gave them. And God honored and blessed them through their children. Both Ishmael and Isaac had the blessing of God. Isaac went on to become part of the lineage of Jesus, if I remember my history correctly. But Sarah, 90 years of waiting. I'm pretty sure she had a good life. She had, you know, she was married to Abram. Sounds like they were very rich, lots of sheep and camels and tents, and wandered the area. But God blessed her with a special child. His timing is perfect and his promises never fail. Turn with me to Exodus 2 verses 1 to 10. I had never heard of this person before. And the name that I have here, I've never heard of. So we'll read the scripture and you'll take a guess who it is. Now a man of the tribe of Levi married a Levite woman. And she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. When she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. And when she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and coated it with tar and pitch. Then she placed the child in it and put it among the reeds on the bank of the Nile. His sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. Then Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe, and her attendants were walking along the river bank. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her female slave to get it. She opened it and saw the baby. He was crying, and she felt sorry for him. "This is one of the Hebrew babies," she said. Then his sister asked Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you?" "Yes, go," she answered. So the girl went and got the baby's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this baby and nurse him for me, and I will pay you." So the woman took the baby and nursed him. When the child grew older, she took him to the Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, saying, "I drew him out of the water." So the last bit gives it away there. That's the story of Moses' birth, how he came to be who he was. But if we go back to the first few verses there, please, Sharman, verse 1. After the whole Levite thing. Verse 2, 3, there. So when she could hide him no longer. So now, this was during a period of time where the Pharaoh of Egypt had said, "No, there's too many Hebrews. We're going to kill them." All right. So Moses' mother went and hid her son. She didn't want him to die. All right. Natural reaction for most mothers. I don't think you want your child to be taken away from you and killed. All right. The next verse there, please. So she's hidden him in the reeds along the banks of the river, and his sister, I have no idea how old his sister is, but she's sitting there watching what's going to happen. Is he going to eat him by a crocodile? Is he going to get swept down the river? Is someone going to find him? And who comes along but Pharaoh's daughter? So if we read here, I think it's in verse 6. Yeah, she opened it and saw the baby. He was crying and she felt sorry for him. This is one of the Hebrew babies. Now she knew that this baby was Hebrew. He should have been killed. Her father is the Pharaoh. All right? What should she have done? Left him there to die, or taken him to her dad and said, "Look, I found a Hebrew baby. You know, do you want to kill this one too?" That's the reality of the position she was in. But no, there's a mother's heart there. She saw it. She opened it and saw the baby. He was crying and she felt sorry for him. The King James said she had compassion for him. This is one of the Hebrew babies. She knew exactly who it was and what she was doing when she adopted Moses. On a side note there, how great would it be for someone to come up to you and say, "Hey," without knowing you, and you put your baby in the reeds, like, "I have this baby, you're a wet nurse by the looks of things, can I pay you to look after this child?" You know, and then, you know, I think that was probably the first paid maternity leave in the history of the world. You know, you're getting paid to look after your own kid. But there's something special. There's a bond there with babies and mothers, right? This was not the princess's kid, but her mother's heart cried out to that child. God had a special plan there, all right? More so that Moses was raised by his own mother until he was weaned. And I think back then you were probably weaned at like 2 or 3 years old. It wasn't a few months because you didn't have to go back to work. And besides which, she was getting paid to do it. So I don't think there was a rush. Moses was raised by his own mother. And then he had another mother. Neither of them more special than the other, but both of them had a mother's heart. His first mother saved him. His second mother broke all the rules and adopted him as her own. She saw that Moses was good, both of them. Both of them saw that Moses was good, and both of them risked their lives to save him. The Pharaoh could just as well have said, "Oh, you're not my daughter. I can't let you adopt a Hebrew baby. I disown you. I behead you." I don't know. I'm pretty sure things were cut and dried back in that day, right? But God had a plan for the mother's heart, and he used that plan to bring to fruition our salvation. Turn with me to 1 Samuel 1, verses 1. Okay, this is a very, very long passage of scripture. There was a certain man from Ramathaim, a Zuphite from the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, son of Jeroham, the son of Elu, son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephraimite. He had two wives. One was called Hannah, and the other Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had none. Year after year, this man went up from his town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord Almighty at Shiloh, where Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord. Whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of the meat to his wife Peninnah and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he gave a double portion, because he loved her, and the Lord had closed her womb. Because the Lord had closed Hannah's womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. This went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and would not eat. Her husband Elkanah would say to her, "Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons?" Once, when they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli the priest was sitting on his chair by the doorpost of the Lord's house. In her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly. And she made a vow, saying, "Lord Almighty, if you will only look on your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head." As she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk, and said to her, "How long are you going to stay drunk? Put away your wine." "Not so, my lord," Hannah replied. "I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I have been praying here out of my great anguish and grief." Eli answered, "Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him." She said, "May your servant find favor in your eyes." Then she went away and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. Early the next morning they arose and worshipped before the Lord, and then went back to their home in Ramah. Elkanah made love to his wife Hannah, and the Lord remembered her. So in the course of time Hannah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, saying, "Because I asked the Lord for him." When her husband Elkanah went up with all his family to offer the annual sacrifice to the Lord and to fulfill his vow, Hannah did not go. She said to her husband, "After the boy is weaned, I will take him and present him before the Lord, and he will live there always." "Do what seems best to you," her husband Elkanah told you. "Stay here until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord make good his word." So the woman stayed at home and nursed her son until she had weaned him. After he was weaned, she took the boy with her, young as he was, along with a three-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, and a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. When the bull had been sacrificed, they brought the boy to Eli. And she said to him, "Pardon me, my lord. As surely as you live, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. I prayed for this child, and the Lord has granted me what I asked of him. So now I give him to the Lord. For his whole life he will be given over to the Lord." And he worshipped the Lord there. Then Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord my horn is lifted high. My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance. There is no one like the holy like the Lord. There is no one besides you. There is no rock like our God. Do not keep talking so proudly or let your mouth speak such arrogance, for the Lord is a God who knows, and by him deeds are weighed. The bows of the warriors are broken, and those who stumbled are armed with strength. Those who were full hire themselves out for food, but those who were hungry are hungry no more. She who was barren has borne 7 children, but she who has had many sons pines away. The Lord brings death and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and raises up. The Lord sends poverty and wealth, and he humbles and he exalts. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princes and has them inherit a throne of honor. For the foundations of the earth are the Lord's, and for on them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his faithful servants, but the wicked will be silenced in the place of darkness. It is not by strength that one prevails. Those who oppose the Lord will be broken. The Most High will thunder from heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." Then Elkanah went home to Ramah, but the boy ministered before the Lord under Eli the priest. Eli's sons were scoundrels. They had no regard for the Lord. Now it was the practice of the priest that whenever any of the people offered a sacrifice, the priest's servant would come with a three-pronged fork in his hand while the meat was being boiled, and would plunge the fork into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. Whatever the fork brought up, the priest would take for himself. This is how they treated all the Israelites who came to Shiloh. But even before the fat was burned, the priest's servant would come and say to the person who was sacrificing, "Give the priest some meat to roast. He won't accept boiled meat from you, but only raw." If the person said to him, "Let the fat be burned first and then take whatever you want," the servant would answer, "No, hand it over now. If you don't, I'll take it by force." The sin of the young men was very great in the Lord's sight, for they were treating the Lord's offering with contempt. But Samuel was ministering before the Lord, a boy wearing a linen ephod. Each year his mother made him a little robe and took it to him when she went up with her husband to offer the annual sacrifice. Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife, saying, "May the Lord give you children by this woman and take the place of the one she has prayed for and gave to the Lord." Then they would go home. And the Lord was gracious to Hannah. She gave birth to 3 sons, 2 daughters. Meanwhile, the boy Samuel grew up in the presence of the Lord. So there you have the history of Samuel. But more importantly, the journey that Hannah went through to get to that point. In the beginning, we see a woman, a bitter, anguished, sad, sorrowful woman. And at the end, we see a woman blessed beyond her wildest dreams. 2 sons, 3 daughters. Well, so 3 sons, 3 daughters, if you include Samuel, right? I mean, how much of a blessing is that? To go from nothing to 6 kids. To take the place of the other wife. To become more favored than the other people. God saw and heard and rewarded tenfold. There are lots of points in that story that I would encourage the mothers out there and the fathers to go and read through that again. It's basically the first 2 chapters of Samuel, of 1 Samuel. Our mothers cried out to God. I'm pretty sure we vexed them. Pretty sure we challenged them. I'm pretty sure we tested their patience on more than one occasion. Where did their strength come from? It came from the Lord. They had the patience, the wisdom to draw on the strength of the Lord. And what is the reward for that? Going back to talking about godly mothers, Hannah was a godly mother. And the Lord blessed her for her diligence and her honoring of the pact between her and God. I don't know how difficult it would be. I know how difficult it would be for me as a dad to give up my firstborn son as he was weaned. After 2 years, he grows up in your house, and now you're going to leave him in a strange place. He's 2 years old. You know, he can walk and talk maybe a little bit, but now you're going to just go leave him with an old man in a temple. No, I don't want to, right? And like, even if I'd made a promise to God that my firstborn will be given to, you know, live a life of a monk, for a lack of a better description, like, that would be hard. But Hannah did it joyfully. You know, she wrote the last bit of those, descriptions of what the Lord God is and the way he honors his people and his promises. She gave him up willingly and freely. And I don't know if that's, I can't think of a better description of a mother than that, what Hannah did with her firstborn son. It doesn't say how old she was. We don't know how long she had been barren, all right, at what point in her life. I don't think she was 90, but who knows? It was a long time. There were a lot of years in there where she was anguished and grieved, but God rewarded her tenfold. He saw her. He heard her. He heard her prayer and her cry. And all of us today here are here because God heard the cries of our mother. For those of you who have kids, for those of you who have grandkids, God has heard your cry. He is hearing your prayers and your cry. If your children aren't here today, keep praying for them. God rewards the faithful. And as a mother, there is nothing more pure than a prayer and a cry from her heart for her children. The last two that I want to touch on are, I don't know how you pronounce it, but it's Lewis and Eunice. Now, if I learned a lot of new names in the course of preparing for today. Like, Moses' mother's name was Joshebed, for those of you that didn't know, and I was one of those. But naming something has power, right? These people were named in the Bible. Now, Lewis and Eunice were the grandmother and mother of Timothy. So turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 to 5. And this is where I want to leave us today. I thank God. So this is Paul now writing to Timothy. I thank God, whom I serve as my ancestors did with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lewis and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. And I want to leave that last verse up there, please, Sharman. Here we have Paul. Paul, the beacon of light in the New Testament. He was on fire for God. He's writing to Timothy, a young man. And he's saying, I long to see you. And, you know, he's looking forward to seeing him again. But he recognized in Timothy, he saw in Timothy something that was because of his mother and his mother's mother. His sincere faith was purely because his mother, Eunice, and his grandmother had such sincere faith. So I want to encourage the mothers out there today. Unfeigned faith that is in you is the gift that you give your children, whether or not you know it. I don't think Lewis knew who Timothy was going to be. But her faith is what made Timothy the man that he became to be. Your faith is what determines your children. And so I want to say thank you to my mother and to the mothers out there that your faith is what has made us who we are. So when we leave here today, if you can, call your mother. If they're here, go visit them. Have a cup of coffee or a lunch or whatever it is. But thank them for their faith, that unfeigned faith, which is not first evident in me. It was first evident in my mother and my mother's mother. The generations of belief that have made me the person that I am. And if you are the first believer in your family, your mother prayed for you. Maybe not because she was praying to God, but she wanted the best that there could possibly be for you. And you are here today because of her faith that you would become the best that you can be. And so, Father, as we go from here, I ask that you would bless the mothers in our congregation. Bless the mothers online and all mothers represented here. Father, we thank you for their diligence. We thank you for the blessing that they are in our lives. And Father, we thank you for the gift that they have given us, that they have raised us up to be the people that we are. Father, I pray that you would give us wisdom to see their dream for us, to see the dream that the gifting that you have for each of us individually and what you want us to become. That they would give their lives for us in order to protect us and give us a full life. You did the same thing for us, Father. And so today I ask that you would help us to think on the meaning of that, to think on the meaning of what it is to be a mother, to thank the mothers around us and to thank our mother. But more importantly, to know that our faith in you is as a direct result of the relationships that our parents had, that our spiritual mothers had, that all the people around us have with you. And it is what has brought us here today. And so, Father, I pray that you would bless us as we go out, that we would celebrate the special relationships that we have with our mothers. In Jesus' name, amen.
Awesome. How about a hand for Marie? That was great. I once heard this saying about the difference between the love of a mother and a love of a father. Is a love of a mother will tolerate being taken for granted, but love of a father will not. Think about that, though. Growing up, I mean, if you were in the type of home I was in, you know, it was laundry, it was making the beds, it was supper being cooked, like all that was mom, right? I don't know if that was your upbringing, but that was mine. Very taken for granted because... And, you know, that gets a negative spin, because taking for granted means you are so overfamiliar with something, it's expected without even knowing it. The love of a mother will tolerate that. So appreciate your mother. Appreciate the heck out of your mother today. Amen. So again, before you leave, we're going to have some flowers at the door. Take one if you're a mom. If you're going to see your mom, take one for her. But go and be blessed. Lorena brought some muffins and we got coffee as well. And because she's, I guess, all our moms. You're like the church mom. I love it. We'll take her. God bless you all. If you need anything, please come and talk. But go have a great week. Keep everything we talked about in your prayers and call your mom, call your grandma, call that aunt that raised you on the side, whatever. God bless you.